Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Praise you for your wonderful loving kindness, Lord, and your goodness. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Now, Lord, as we come unto you, Lord, we pray for each family represented here. Lord, we pray your blessing and your peace upon them and your health in Jesus' name. Oh, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Those out in the nursery, Lord, help us. And Lord, as we come unto you tonight, we pray for your illumination of what you're saying to us, Lord. The word will be clear, that we'll perceive. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, we look to you, Lord. Thank you for your love toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Those of you that were here Sunday morning and Sunday night, I've been talking about something that has really struck my mind, which is fruit. I said, oh, well, it's new. Well, it really is new. Because the more I think about it, the more I realize how little relationship there is between the Christian religion and salvation. Salvation, run up the fruit of the Spirit once, would you? It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it's the fruit of the Spirit is what salvation really is. And apart from it, there's no salvation. It's everything. It's the kingdom. It's eternal life. It's what it's all about. If you want to run down two more verses there, or down 24, verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so how about people who have not crucified the sinful nature? They don't belong to Christ. So that rules out most of the Christian religion. And that may seem too harsh for you, for any of us, but I've been thinking a lot about it. And I've been thinking of the church throughout history. And I've been thinking about how the Catholic Church murdered and tortured so many people. And even the Yugoslavs, the Yugoslavs had a long history of Christianity. What are they, Greek Orthodox, probably, Tony? See, in all this history, it didn't do them any good. And then I thought of one today that's a classic. You know, the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, came from what country? Germany. And most of those people are Lutheran. I mean, Lutheran. There are Catholics, of course, and Baptists and Pentecostal, but the heart of Germany is Lutheran. The churches are Lutheran. The music is Lutheran. Everything is Lutheran. And yet, it did no good when it came to the extermination of the Jews. And you know, they say, well, the people say we had to do it to obey the government. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They could have refused to kill the Jews. It would have cost them their lives, but they could have done it. But what I'm pointing out to you is religion doesn't do you much good. I mean, the heart of the Reformation, Lutheran Germany. I remember reading, I think it was, the book was The Last 100 Days of Berlin, if I remember. And the German generals were trying to persuade Hitler to give up. But anyway, they were ensconced in bunkers, deep underground bunkers in Berlin that were practically bomb-proof. And one of the leading generals used to read the Psalms every morning. Lutheranism is strong in Germany. Iceland is about 95% Lutheran. Lutheran. But it did no good. The Lutherans were ready to exterminate the Jewish race rather than inconvenience themselves. And I've been thinking a lot about that. Why in the world is this going on? I mean, if you haven't crucified your sinful nature with its passions and desires, you don't belong to Christ. Well, that's true of most evangelical Christians. They haven't crucified their sinful nature. But apart, but Christianity, salvation, what it is a change in what you are. That's what it is. It's not a head, it's not a belief system. We've made it a belief system, but it is not a belief system. It's a change. If any man be, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. If any man be in Christ, he is what? Well, now, what is that? What is that new creation consist? I mean, how do we identify the new creation? I mean, what is there about it? What does that mean? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What does that mean?
Everything about him should have changed or should be changing.
In what manner?
Well, the new life is a result of a seed that's planted, so it has to be of the nature of the seed, which is Christ.
And what is that nature?
What is Christ's nature?
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control or temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Christian. That's not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit is in you, then over a period of time, hate's going to be replaced by love, misery's going to be replaced by joy, anxiety's going to be replaced by peace. Now, if it is not, there is no new creation. If there is no new creation, what can we say? You're not in Christ. So, throughout the years, Christianity has affected both hemispheres, the Eastern and the Western Hemisphere. The Eastern Hemisphere, to a greater degree than we understand, particularly in Russia. You know, the Kremlin, after all, is a church building. It's a Russian Orthodox church building. The Kremlin is an Orthodox church building. That's what it is. And the Russian Orthodox Church is very strong in Russia. Now, China and Japan have... China's been heavily affected by the gospel in this century. Japan, not so much. But South America, yes. The whole world, you might say, with the possible exception of Japan, and there have been a few outstanding Christians in Japan, have been tremendously affected by the Christian gospel, but it doesn't do anything. I mean, the Catholic Church, and you know, you could say the same thing for the Protestant Church, the Catholic Church has murdered and tortured how many people for being dissenters? Right up to the first half of the century, till there was a change in the Pope and he put a stop to it. They murdered the evangelicals and they tortured them. I read about some of the tortured evangelicals in South America by the Catholics, and it was horrible. Horrible. I don't even want to tell you. It would leave you with a bad memory that you don't need. Awful. Now, these people are religious people. I mean, many of them, like my dear Aunt Annie, go to Mass every morning and they're devout, but it does them no good. As far as the Christ, we saw that scripture in James. Remember what that was? Was that 5:17, the husbandman, the farmer looks for the precious fruit of the earth? Is that what it was, James 5:17? The farmer looks for the precious fruit of the earth? Now, what is the fruit of the earth? It's not James 5:17. What is it? The husbandman? 5:7? Okay. James 5:7. Now, what is God looking for? Is God looking for religious people who go to church? Is that the precious fruit of the earth? What is the precious fruit of the earth? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is the moral image of Jesus Christ. And according to Romans 8:29, we have been predestined to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that up there yet? Romans 8:29? We're predestined to be in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're predestined to be. What is that image? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the new creation. What is our light? What is the light of the Christian? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. It's behavior. This is not torturing and murdering people. This is not exterminating Jews. So we're Lutheran. So we go to church. So we know the Bach chorale. So we go through the introit and the gradual. So we do everything. We're faithful Lutheran people in all of our various synods, the American Synod, the Missouri Synod, and all the rest of them. We're all good. And it isn't doing one cotton-picking bit of good. And I'm not coming down on the Lutherans. The same could be said of the Foursquare, the Assemblies of God, or anybody else. The accent is not on change, fruit. The accent is on church growth, meaning numbers. If you've got 10,000, you're eminently successful, but they don't change. Now, of course, there are dramatic exceptions. Some of the greatest saints in the world have come from the Catholic Church, and there's been great saints out of the Lutheran Church. So I'm talking about the impact of religion on the world and on our daily lives. So we deduce from this that if we are not being transformed, there's no kingdom of God, there's no salvation, and there's no eternal life. Where's our eternal life scripture? That's in 1 John 3. What is that? No murderer has eternal life. Where is that? 1 John 3, what? 1 John 3, 17. Let's take a look at that. Poor Brian, we're going to work out up there. Here we go. That isn't it. That's 15. All right, man. Shoot up there a little bit. You got it. It's 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we go to church and say the Apostles' Creed. Huh? Well, what good is the whole thing? It's not doing what God wants. How do we know that we have passed from death unto life? Because we have a Gideon's Bible and we said the four steps of salvation, right? How do we know we have eternal life? Because we love the brothers. That doesn't mean torturing and killing them. What about someone who is a murderer? Boy, you're awful quiet. He has no eternal life. But suppose he believes in Jesus. Now the fat's in the fire. See, now the fat's in the fire. What if he believes in Jesus and still hates his brother?
They get to stand alongside the demons because they believe in Jesus too, and it isn't doing any good.
The point is, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, period. And no murderer has eternal life, and he can accept Christ 7 days a week for the next 10 years. He has no eternal life. That's what the Bible says. You know what we've done? We've made the Word of God of none effect by our tradition. Our tradition of grace and faith without works, etc., has made the Word of God of none effect. We have set aside the words of the Bible in favor of our tradition, and we're teaching our tradition, and the people don't change. 50 years in church, and they're still gossiping, slandering. They're full of bitterness and hatred and immorality and everything else. And so the churches are a bunch of hypocrites. They're not hypocrites. They are doing the best that they know how. They haven't been taught. There's been no living word, and that's no one's fault. It just hasn't happened. We don't know what we're doing. And I want to talk to you now about the historicity of this situation. The fact that it has a dispensational concomitant, I think is the word. Is that the word, Eddie? I think so. A dispensational concomitant. Which, well, what it means is that there's a time when it's going to happen. Okay. Huh? We got a senior editor here, boy. We got to be careful with you now. All right. Yes, Emily.
Look at John 17:3, which defines eternal life.
John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now remember, Emily, that knowledge is not knowledge about God. It's the knowledge that comes through knowing Christ, like Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where he says, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. It's not theological knowledge, as you know. It comes from interacting with Jesus Christ, and that knowledge that comes, the knowledge which is really Christ himself, the revelation of God, the living word. And that's eternal life. And that always is exhibited in behavior. It's impossible to be in interaction with the living Christ and not have a change in your behavior. It's absolutely impossible. Because the life of faith is in works. That's why faith without works is dead. So the very life of faith is works. And there's no such thing as faith without works. That's a faith that doesn't live and consequently doesn't save. So we have come, so why is God showing this in the end time? It's because we have come to a change, forecast for the end time. So if we want to turn now to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. I'll bet you Brian gets it before you do. Jamie, do you have it already? Jamie has it. It's printed on the inside of her glasses. I can tell when she's looking at me. Did he beat you? All right. Now notice here. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Who is that? Who is that? Who is the one that has come from ancient times? You don't know? Moses? Huh? Right. Jesus. And he is, in fact, the Ancient of Days. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He comes from... We usually think of God the Father as the Ancient of Days. But when you come to God, there are no days. There are no days with God. He is. And that's all you can say about God. He is. Where you go back in time as far as you want to. He is. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time. Dispensational. See? Dispensation means time. It's not related to the philosophy of dispensationalism. It merely means a time in which God does something. The time. See, there comes times in the kingdom. Do you realize how important that is? Now, how many here would have loved to have been alive when Jesus Christ walked the earth and to have lived in Jerusalem? See, but that was given to certain people. No one before had ever seen the God of Sinai in the flesh. And no one after that has seen him in the flesh, because when he rose from the dead, he was no longer just a son of man like that. He was glorified. So there are things that happen in the kingdom that only happen to some people. There are only some Jews that kept the first Passover out of Egypt. There are only 12 apostles whose names are in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem. There are only 12 sons of Jacob whose names are on the gates of the New Jerusalem. Certain things happen to certain people at certain times. And it's not fair, but that's the way it is. Now, I think the same is going to be true of the last days. I'm coming to the conclusion. I've tried to incorporate all of heaven and everything that happens. But it seems like God is going to do some things with people in the end time that have never been done before. Never have been done before. Just as some were privileged to see the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there are some who are going to be privileged to have Christ formed in them while they're on the earth. That has never been true of any people. And I think the prophetic doctrine today is preparing the way for those people. Now, I don't know whether Audrey and I will live to see that, but it's evident as the prophets speak today, they're preparing the way for God to do something on the earth that has never been done before. And some of you may live to see it. You may live to see the time when Jesus Christ reveals himself in you as never had in any people at any time on the earth. Just think of it. But that's what the scripture seems to be saying. Because it's clear that in 2,000 years of church history, the witness of the Christian church has been feeble indeed. And so today, in spite of the fact that America is considered to be a Christian nation, the witness is almost non-existent. I mean, the churches are a cause for cynicism about the covetousness and immorality of the ministry. It's a cause for cynicism. Why? Because the fruit isn't there. It isn't there in the TV ministry. You know, everything is a big hoo-ha and get a lot of money and a lot of everything in the world recognizes publicity and marketing techniques and raising money. The world understands that. That's not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, faith. Here we are with a Christian nation. We're a stink in the sight of the Muslims because of our immorality. The Yugoslav Christians are killing and raping the Muslims. There's a pitiful story in the paper today about a Muslim girl who was raped several times before they let her out of Kosovo and across the border. And she's in utter despair because for a Muslim woman to be raped is to completely shame her. Much more so than in the case of a Christian. It's to completely shame her and make her ineligible for marriage. So much so that she'll have to have some kind of a witness paper if she ever gets married to prove that she's not a virgin because she was raped. Or no Muslim will marry her. Her father doesn't know about it says, because he would just be beside himself, so the family's keeping it from the father. So this wasn't just the rape of a woman. This was the rape of a woman in whose religion this is the last abomination, and it was done by a Christian nation. That's how much good all this ringing of bells, statues, incense, creeds, and attendance and everything else does for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does nothing. There has to be something else happen. There has to be something that should happen in the church, but whether it does or not, it is the critical action that determines whether a person is a Christian or is not. And the only evidence of it is a transformed life. That's the only evidence of it. If you're still gossiping, there's death in you. It doesn't mean you're completely dead, but death is working in you because there's no gossip in the kingdom. If there's rage in you, it means there's still death in you and you haven't been totally saved yet. Because God will not have fellowship with hatred. He will not do it. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 6. Take 2 Corinthians 7 and back up 2 verses. And you'll see what I'm talking about. In fact, back up 4 verses from 2 Corinthians 7. See if you can beat Brian. For those on tape, what we're talking about is Brian is putting up on a screen up these verses, and the people are going through their Bible. All right, now look at verse 14. Do not be yoked together, 2 Corinthians 6:14, with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Right. Oh, you say, yes, but I'm saved, or people are saved, and that obviates all that. That means it wipes it out. It wipes it out, as it's irrelevant because we're saved by grace. Well, if that were the case, Paul wouldn't have written it to the Christians, would he? That makes no sense. He's not writing to the sinners in Corinth. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And what did Jesus say? You prophesied in my name, you've cast out devils in my name, but I never knew you. Get out of here. I can't have fellowship with this. You won't eat at my table. I don't have sinners around me. But we're saved by grace. No, grace didn't save you. That's your problem. Grace was supposed to save you, but you didn't pray and read your Bible. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Come out from among who? Whom? From whom do we come out? No, those that are doing wickedness. Get out of there. So you're saved? Show it by your works. Get to work and show us some. Let's see a new creature around here. Talk is cheap. Christ didn't come to change our talk. Some of you are looking at me like I'm visiting you from another planet. All right. Thank you very much. All right. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. touch no unclean thing. God says to whom? To the unsaved? To whom? Huh? To the believers, precisely. And he says, if you will do that, what will happen? I will receive you. Well, what does that tell us if you don't come out and cease your wickedness? We're talking to Christians now. We're not talking to the unsaved. What will happen if you don't come out from among them and quit touching unclean things? God will not receive you. But I'm saved by grace. No, you're not. If you were saved by grace, you wouldn't be touching unclean things. We've got to understand that grace is not used in the New Testament as a synonym of forgiveness. It's used as the presence of God in Christ to bring about God's work in our life. It isn't an alternative to being chained. Heavens! God will not touch us when we're walking in unrighteousness. What does the 1 John 1:7 say? Walk in the light. That's the light of God's presence and will. Not in darkness. Walk in the light. As God is in the light. And you have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. But if you're not walking in the light, that isn't going to happen. No way. No, no. Our traditions are unscriptural. God will be a father to us. We'll be a son of God. And the first verse, swoop it down one. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us forget all about it and trust in grace. That's precisely what it says, isn't it? 7:1. Since we have, let us, what? Wait for God to purify us, right? If we wait long enough, Christ will purify us, right? What does it say? Chris, you don't agree with that. What does it say?
Let us purify ourselves.
Oh, let us purify our neighbor. Let us purify those cigar chewers somewhere. Let us purify who? How do we do that? By coming out from among them. Is that what it's talking about? Come out from among them. And quit touching unclean things. Purify yourself. Move away. That's the gospel of the feet. Walk away from it. Is that right, Jamie? Walk away from it. Get out of there. Flee from temptation. Purify yourself. Well, you say, I can't do it. Well, you got a lot of help if you call on God. He'll help you. Hey, God, I want to purify myself. Sometimes people are bound horribly with sins, and they fight and fight. You see, they never can get rid of them. Never quit. You stay at it. The problem is there's ambivalence there. You do want to, but yet you don't want to. That's why people don't get delivered. There's ambivalence there. And so in that case where you do, but you don't, I do, but I don't. And in that case, what you do is pray until you get rid of the ambivalence. Let's say that you're bound with alcohol, for example. Well, I only get prayed 15 times. I get prayed, I never get delivered. Why? Because way down deep you don't want to be. You do, but you don't. You do, but you don't. There's ambivalence in there. And the demons take advantage of that. And so the way you do is to pray and say, God, get this ambivalence out of me. Get this double-mindedness out of me. Kill this desire in me, Lord. And then after that, he does. Then you can pray the prayer and God will deliver you. But first you have to be delivered from that deep-seated thing that's down in there. Maybe you inherited it or acquired it or whatever. But as long as there's ambivalence there, you pray and people pray over you way down deep. You don't want to get delivered. When you do, you will be. But first you have to pray for God to give you that very deep-seated desire. And say, Lord, whatever it takes. And then the fireworks may begin. By the time God gets through, you'd be so glad to get rid of it, you don't know what to do. But pray that prayer. If you're earnest and you've got a problem in your life, say, God, I don't care what it takes. Change me so that I want to be delivered. Then he'll answer the cry of your heart. Sometimes deliverance is easy. Sometimes it seems like it's more than will ever happen. But it always happens. Because otherwise Christ would not be as great as the devil. And Christ is certainly greater than the devil that's in you and that's in me. He's greater. But God has got to look down and see that you mean business with God. You're not fooling around. Then he'll deliver you from anything. Sometimes by fire. Sometimes God delivers by fire. Oh, hallelujah. He brings you through the fire. By the time you come through the fire, wonderful things have been done for you. Your bondages have been burned. You're a new person. It's a hard curriculum, I'll grant you that. But boy, is it effective. Oh, Lord, is it effective. So pray for the fire. Pray that God will baptize you with fire in case there's something in you that needs to be burned. Oh, yes. Search me, see if there's in me any unclean thing. And lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that what David said? Search me and try me. Don't run from God's judgment. Run into it. Don't run from the fire. Run into it. Get it over with. Your mother puts spinach on your plate and then something you like. Eat the spinach first. Get it over with. Then you can enjoy yourself. Get the judgment over with. Because you're going to get it sooner or later. If you're going to be in the kingdom, you're going to catch it sooner or later. So do it sooner. All right. Perfecting everything that contaminates body and spirit. But that leaves out two things. What are they? No, it says everything. It doesn't leave out two things. Perfecting holiness. Holiness is closeness to God. Closeness to God. The more you love God, the more you want to draw near God. And you don't want anything in your life that's unclean. Out of reverence for God. I don't like the use of the word reverence there. It can be translated fear and should be. Reverence is kind of puny there. King James says fear. Greek says phobos. Not going to be translated either one, but fear is better here. Out of the fear, we fear God. And reverence won't do it, you know. You can reverence something. And I use the illustration that the Washington Monument, you should reverence it, but people, you know, chew gum and throw wrappers on the ground. But they still reverence George Washington. But if it said, if anybody throws a wrapper on the ground, he'll be electrocuted. No one would throw a wrapper on the ground because there's a difference between fear and reverence. Okay? So we don't purify ourselves out of reverence for God, but because, like Noah, we fear God. All right. I think everyone's happy so far. Is everyone happy so far? Now we're talking about time. So we're back to Micah 5:3. Therefore, we'll give them up until the time. The time that something happens. What is it? Beat him, Brian. There we go. He beat you. Until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. Now, there's a mystery. And that mystery is being revealed in our day. And that she is the church. She is the church. And she's going to give birth in the last days. She hasn't done it yet. She's going to give birth. The church has, there's been notable saints. But the revelation of Christ that is coming to the earth has never been seen before. The full presence and power of Jesus Christ being revealed in His people has not been seen, and yet it's been prophesied. She who is in travail will give birth. And then you notice the rest of His brothers. Now you remember we had Romans 8:29 up there? He did predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Then the remnants of His brothers, that's Christ's brothers, shall do what? Back to the other one. We need a toggle on that one. Back to the other one. What will they do? Return to join the Israelites. Now that is why today, for the first time in Christian history, there's this groundswell of desire among fervent Christians to want to go to Israel and help the Jews. In the Reformation, Luther considered the Jews the enemies of Christ and called them everything he could think of. Luther did. Terrible against the Jews. But now we have a groundswell in the Christian church among godly people, and they want to help the Jews, and they want to go back to Israel. And of course, the Jews don't believe it. They think it's a big plot to evangelize them. Away from the oil. Yeah. You tell Brother Kravitz that I said, read Micah 5:3 and you'll see that the Christians are going to return and bless the Jewish people. And that's why that is taking place today, is because we are in the days of Micah 5:3. Let's take a peek at Galatians 4:19. I give these to Brian in advance, but I don't have them in advance. All right. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pangs of what? Childbirth, until she who travails is brought forth. Now, who was travailing? Paul, representing the ministry of the church. And what is it that is being formed? What is it that is being formed?
Christ.
Now, this is important, because it's not Christ-likeness. It's not talking about the Adamic nature adopting religious principles. It's talking about the actual formation of the supernatural presence of Christ in people. See, as I told you, it's not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot bring up out of our Adamic nature love, joy, peace. That only comes from the nature of Christ. It only comes from the nature of Christ who is filled with the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is supernatural. We do not have it. We can try our best to be self-controlled and kindly and faithful, and that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But it's kind of like waiting until the preacher comes. Because until it is coming from Christ within us, it is faulty and it's sure better than nothing. And God helps us to be kindly, helps us to be faithful. But we're kind of marking time until Jesus Christ is formed in us. If we do not make the attempt to keep the commandments of Christ and the apostles, Christ will never be formed in us. We have to purify ourselves, so to speak. But in this process, and we can see this clearly brought out in 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19. We have the word of the prophets. What is that? What could that be? It's the Old Testament. Surprise, surprise. They didn't have the New Testament then. Made more certain. What is it more certain than? If you read the preceding verse. The voice that came from heaven when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter, James, and John were there. But the Old Testament is more certain than the voice of God from heaven. Think about that. The word cannot pass away. Remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Okay. The written word is more certain than voices. Okay? As a light shoot well to pay attention to it. What is it? The Old Testament. As to a light shining in a dark place until something happens. Now what is it that happens?
Until Christ is born.
Until the day dawns. We used to have a chorus. See the day stars arising far off in the eastern sky. I mean, our hymnology is messed up. It doesn't arise in the eastern sky. We would think so, but where does it arise? In your heart. Oh, what do you think? You think that'll be something that you know when it happens? Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, let's see what Brother Thompson says. I think when the day star rises in your heart, you'll know it. The day star is the planet Venus. And it heralds the coming of the day. So before the day of the Lord, there first will come this bright morning star. It comes in the dark just before the dawn as the day star. The morning star, same thing, the planet Venus. And it will. What this is saying is before the day of the Lord comes, something will happen within God's people. In anticipation of the day of the Lord. So before the world sees Christ coming in glory, there's going to be a revelation of his person in the church. And this that the church has never shown in 2,000 years will come forth. And it will not be denominationalized. It will not result in people hating one another and trying to outdo them. It will be the manifest presence of Christ. I'm not talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. That's talking about the liberation of the creation when the Lord returns with his saints. I'm talking about a revelation, the forming of Christ. Why do you think Paul said to them, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ"? Why was he? How did Paul know that Christ had not been formed in them in Galatians 4:19? They were going back into Judaism. See, they were going back into Judaism. Galatians is Paul's response to the work of the Judaizers among the saints in Galatia. And the fact that they could be moved from their belief, from the Christian religion to the Jewish religion, showed that Christ had not been formed in them. They were still just in religion. Does that make sense to you? When you're just in religion, what you have is a mental point of view. But when Christ is forming you, there's something that happens within you that is not that easily seduced. Because it's not mental. It's a transformed personality. That's what's been lacking. Okay? So, that's how Paul knew. Now, all right. So you see scriptures. Now, we're looking now at Isaiah 66, verse 6. And this is a very potent passage. Very potent. Hear that uproar from the city. Oh, Lord. Hear the uproar from Brother Thompson. All right. Now, back up one verse. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, "Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy." That's going on today. You know, we're coming to a cleavage between the people that have it made and the poor remnant that think God is speaking and make themselves a prey to the popular group. And that's what that's talking about, see? Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name. Let the Lord be glorified. You know, yeah, they will be put to shame. Why? Because there's going to come an uproar from the city. That uproar, that city is Jerusalem. That city is the church. It's coming. There's going to come an uproar. There's going to come something happen dispensationally in a period of time. See, the prophets, to which you do well that you take heed until the day dawn. We're taking heed now. We're doing what it said. Hear the noise from the temple. That's the temple of God. That's Christ, head and body. There is no other temple of God. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. So that's what I told you. We're in the beginning of this, and it's characterized by an attack of Christ upon his enemies in his church. And that's the Psalm 24. See, open up your everlasting gates, and the Lord of hosts will come in. Who is he? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. And again, you see the same thing to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, that's given at the end of the last church that Christ wants to enter into his people, a voice from the temple. And when he comes in, he's going to roar against his enemies. See, this has never happened before. This is going to happen before the Lord returns. Yeah. That's beginning. It's beginning. As we know. Diane McIntosh is helping it along. All right, now. Where are we? Oh, we're back to Isaiah 66. Man, that guy is fast. I hope he lasts. Isaiah 66, verse 6. There we go. Boy, as soon as you say it. 7. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before she goes into labor. Now there is, that is an anomaly. That isn't supposed to happen. That is not supposed to happen. Because it is talking about Jesus himself. The church did not travail to bring forth Christ. He was just born. Bang! All of a sudden, there he was on the scene after the revolt of the Maccabees and all that other stuff had gone on there for the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. All of a sudden, the star comes and Jesus is there, the babe in the manger. There was no travail. There's no travail. It just came. Well, look on. Who has ever heard such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Now, people said, this is Israel after the flesh. That's not Israel after the flesh. They said, because when the United Nations gave the mandate, then Israel became a nation. Well, this is true of all nations. All nations are born in a day. They're born when you sign the Constitution. That's when the nation is born. So when our nation was born in a day. All nations are born in a day. No, this is talking about a sudden action of God and the church that is going to make the Bible come into life. And instead of the church being a bunch of words and a belief structure, it's going to be a living organism on the face of the earth that people can see the presence of God in Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen suddenly. It's the holy nation of 1 Peter, the second chapter. You're a holy nation. It's the holy nation that is born at once. It'll be born suddenly. But there will be labor, you see. No sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery? See, we feel within ourselves the struggle. We know something has happened. I don't know how many people, prophetic ministers, have come to this church and said something's being born here. You ever heard that? It's happened several times. Oh, what happens is we, and I'm sure it's true of many churches, we feel it. Pentecost isn't doing it anymore. We feel something struggling within us. Well, we're struggling to bring forth Christ, is what it is. But we have the promise and the hope. Will I bring you to that and not give delivery? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? And what's the answer to that? What is the answer? Stick out your tongue, still you? The answer is no. Isn't it? He's not going to bring us up to the point and then close the womb so nothing is born. So we have hope. Okay? Alright, now let's go to Revelation 12. We start with the first verse. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. Who is that woman? That's the church. That's the church. That's the great Sarah. Sarah who is above. The Jerusalem who is above. A woman clothed with the sun. That's the glory of Christ. And the moon under her feet refers to every created thing. See, the moon has no light. The moon only shows the reflection from the sun. So the moon represents every created thing. Every created thing is under the feet of the woman clothed with Christ. All things, somewhere in Corinthians it says, all things are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. All right. She's pregnant. Now that is now. The church, the greatest thing in the church now is pregnancy. Is a travail. That is what is going on. It is true that we're being prepared for the last great witness, which is typified by the two witnesses of the preceding chapter. That also. In fact, the saints of Revelation 11 and the saints of Revelation 12 are the same group of people. But in Revelation 11, it shows their ministry, their last day ministry to the world in the form of the two witnesses, which is Christ's head and body. But in Revelation 12, it shows her preparation for the day of the Lord. See, or for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right, now, all right, we go ahead. She cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So there is a struggle within us. It's not business as usual. And Christians are crying out in pain because they're going through testings, siftings that they've never experienced before. They're being stretched. Are you being stretched? Are things coming down on you that you never anticipated would happen? Well, it's not the devil. It's a travail that God is, something is being formed in you. All right. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads. That is, speaking of his wisdom, great wisdom, and ten horns, his power in the world, and seven crowns on his head, the authority that God has given him to finish the work of God. And the finish of the work of God, you read in the preceding chapter, at which it says, the time comes when the mystery of God is completed. And what is that mystery of God? That's in Revelation 11, about verse 7. What is the mystery of God that's being completed now? Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. The mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. For 2,000 years, Christ has been with us. We're still celebrating Easter and Christmas, the historical Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now we no longer will know Christ after the flesh. Why? Because he's no longer merely with us. He is with us, but more than that, he is being formed in us, and this has not happened in the church. That's why we haven't seen for 2,000 years the fruit of the Spirit. That's why the church today does not reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, but the religious intentions of man. Does that make sense to you? Well, what I'm telling you is, it isn't anybody's fault. There's coming a time when this will happen in God's program, and you may very well be alive to see that day. You're being prepared for that now. So you're being prepared for that by the prophetic word that's coming forth in many places. You're being prepared for the time when Christ expresses himself through his people in a way that has never been true in 2,000 years. The world is yet waiting to see Christ in the church. Christ in us. The hope of the glory that has come because he is in us. And what a difference there is between the gospel of Christ with us and the gospel of Christ in us. With us makes certain demands on us. In us makes total demands on us. Total demands. Okay? His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, I think ordinarily we view that as the rebellious angels that fell because of Satan's counsel. I'm not positive about that because of Daniel in the 8th chapter and about the 10th verse, it speaks of Satan, of Antichrist, rising into the heavens and tearing down the heavenly host and stamping on it. This is Daniel 8:10. And so I'm not sure. You see that in Daniel 8:10? It grew until, that's talking about Antichrist, it grew until it reached the host of heaven, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. Now, it doesn't make sense that Satan would cast down to the earth his army, because he's going to need it to fight against Michael. And you say, can Satan actually reach into the heavens and tear down the saints? Well, heaven may not be as secure a place as we have pictured. If there's pride in us when we die and pass into the spirit realm, into the spirit heavens, there'll still be pride in us. What's to change it? Do we become humble because we died? Do we cease lying when we die? Do we cease disobedience to God when we die? Lying, disobedience, and pride all began in the heavens. You say, will Antichrist actually be given power to interfere with our prayers? Yes, he will. The day will come, according to Daniel, and I can't remember the exact verse, it says, the daily sacrifice shall be done away, which means, yes, you might know it be in context, the daily sacrifice is given over to it. That means no one in the cities of the earth will be able to accept Christ because of the power of Antichrist. Remember what Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work? That day is near us. I hope it makes us all tremble. It should make us tremble. The spiritual darkness will be so great you won't be able to get saved. You won't be able to press through in prayer. But if you will allow God now in the time of preparation to enter you and take up his abode in you, you will be saved from the inside. Because then, as it says in the last verse in Joel 2, in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And whoever is to be saved will have to go out to wherever the remnant is. They will not be in the cities. They will be driven from the cities. And Antichrist will rule in the cities, and in the cities there will be Christian churches on every corner because he's going to subsidize the churches. And this dead religion will continue singing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and not realize the Holy Spirit and the bride have gone. Because that's what Babylon is. Babylon is not the United States of America, some are saying. Babylon is religion. And that's why it says you're the blood of the apostles and prophets is in you. It's not in America. It's in religion. It's religion that kills the apostles and prophets. That's true of the Jewish religion. They've never had a prophet that they haven't stoned. That's what Jesus said. You stone every prophet that's been sent to you. Finally murdered Messiah. That's because of the spirit of religion in Judaism. And the spirit of religion in Christianity is no better. It's the same thing. That's Babylon the Great. Mother of harlots. Why is it a harlot? Because it has intercourse with the world instead of God. It's not true to, she's not true to her husband. She's not true to her husband. She flirts with the world. Go out and get the mayor. Get the Rotary Club. Get this. Get all the people. Bring in the Hollywood stars. Bring in everybody. And God says, that's an abomination. We're to be a chaste virgin to Christ. A chaste virgin to Christ. Not whoring around with the world to get it, buying its favors. Like God said to Israel, you're worse than a prostitute because they pay prostitutes, but you pay them so that you can commit prostitution with them. So you're worse than a prostitute. And the church is no better. That's Babylon. That's man-made religion. True Judaism is a revelation. It's not a religion. And true Christianity is not a religion. It's a revelation. But the religious part murders the Muslims like they're doing today, raping this poor girl. And they go to church, celebrate Easter. Dear God, deliver us. That's the way it's going to be. The church is going to be on every street corner singing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," working with Antichrist, having a wonderful time, and never realize that the spirit is gone and the bride is gone out of it. And they'll be in the wilderness areas of the earth, but that will be the godly remnant. And in Mount Zion will be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. It's the last verse in the second chapter of Joel. And when you read the context of that, you can see that it's referring to the last days. That's Joel 2, about 27, something like that. How does that set with you? You're going to weather the storm? You say, well, if Antichrist is going to be able to reach up into the heavens and tear down the host, what hope do we have? You don't have any hope except one. And what is that? That you have more than religion. That you have what? That you have Christ in you. And that's always demonstrated by fruit. The transformed life is the only true Christian life. The rest is just religion. It's Babylon. Babylon is confused. There's confusion. And what is more confused than religion? 1,000 competing denominations. But the bride's in there. But you come out in God's time. It's not time yet. That would be to create another Babylon. In God's time should come out. So, we're back to Revelation 12, about verse 5, aren't we? That's the way he finds things, see? Click on Revelation 12. Alright, now, his tail swept a third of the stars, whether rebellious angels or whether saints, I don't know. In our own day, we've seen some saints who were at the right hand of God torn down and trampled in the mud. On television, we've seen that. Torn, they were at one time, they were raised with Christ and at the right hand of God, and they were torn right down into the mud of immorality. Is that right? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, one time they were raised with Christ in the heavens, according to Colossians 3:1. She gave birth to a son, a male child. That reason that the son, the male in the Greek, the son, the male, is because it's emphasizing rulership. It's emphasizing rulership. She didn't give birth to a daughter, but to a son. who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. So what is being born in us, created in us, is the ruler of the age to come. God is creating in us Christ for the purpose of ruling. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, you will feel that within yourself. You will come into a travail of spirit as you're seeking to overcome. And it will be a hard wrestling match as you're torn between the desire to retain yourself and the desire to go all the way with God. And you will wrestle with that thing, and you will wrestle with temptation. And I mean, it will shake you to your toenails. And you have to be utterly sincere and utterly determined. If you do not, the sun within you will never break through to the throne. There will come a point, if you are faithful in this struggle, when you will feel it break through. And you will know that you have overcome. And that Christ within you has broken through to the Father. I do not say that after that time you will not be tempted, will not be deceived, will not be make mistakes or anything of the kind. But from then on, the fight will be different. You will be fighting from a throne position rather than trying to overcome. It will be a maintaining of something that you have accomplished. Or I might say has been accomplished in you. See, my little children of whom I travail, there's a travail that occurs here, just like a woman travailing to bring this thing forth. And it gets down, like Yvonne's coming down now to the final stage, where there is a straining and not a forcing, but a straining within the mother. Well, that's exactly what happens as you are passing from Pentecost to Tabernacles, as you are passing from the Pentecostal level, where the Pentecostal level is anointed flesh. See, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. The Pentecostal level is still the Adamic personality, but now anointed by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit indwelling. The step after that is to have the throne of God, the rulership of God created in you. And that passing from the place where you are, have the Holy Spirit within you and anointed by the Holy Spirit, to the place where the throne is established in you, that passage there is compared in the scripture to the travail of a woman to bring forth the son. What you're bringing forth is the male son, the ruler of the world to come. Any question? You see, this is what has been lacking in Christianity. This is Christianity has been, by and large, a philosophy, a belief system, and a religion to which people subscribe and do whatever actions are consonant with the religion. Every once in a while, someone will really make progress with the Lord. We've seen wonderful saints come out of this. But God has more than this. He has more than just good saints. Our world is approaching moral anarchy. I don't know if you realize that or not. But our world, it isn't just in America that people are worshiping the devil. This is in many places in Europe. We are approaching absolutely moral anarchy and spiritual darkness. And the manifestation of demons and witches and Satanists and everything is increasing all the time. In the paper last week, it showed one of the current colleges and all the kids are flopped out on the floor practicing meditation. Yeah, what a thing to be teaching in college, teaching people how to invoke familiar spirits and things. Well, that's what's going on. Moral darkness seems so harmless. We have a friend that is in the beautician trade, and she was compelled by her employer to go to a session in which they were taught how to channel spirits. A beautician. And she was compelled to attend. And we're taught how to channel spirits. This is within the last month. Last 2 months. Now the church in its present stage is not able to combat this. Not even able to combat a pornography on the internet. Let alone the rest of the demonic stuff that goes on. We have to have something more. Now, Jesus told us that at the time of harvest, two things would come to maturity. What are they? Huh? Righteousness and wickedness will both come to maturity. Now, what does it mean for wheat to come to maturity? What does that mean? Exactly what takes place in the church that we would say the wheat is coming to maturity?
It has fruit. The wheat is actually forming fruit in the end of
it. Forming Christ in us. That's what's been planted. And it tells us that in the time of harvest, it's going to come to maturity. So this will happen before the Lord returns. This will happen before the Lord returns. The wheat's going to come to maturity before the Lord returns. It is not true that the immature grain is going to be raptured out. It's not true. So that the wheat can come to tares can come to maturity. That isn't true. They're going to come to maturity side by side, and then the tares are going to be removed. So the Bible says, Matthew 13. So that's where we are. We're immature in Pentecost, and now God is saying, look what I've written about fruit. This is what I'm waiting for, is fruit. It's time for Christ to grow in you. And He's going to do it. All I'm doing is prophesying. I'm not telling you much you can do except pray, read your Bible, come to church, and stay with it, and God's going to do the rest, just like He does the baptism. We're talking about experience. We're talking about something that is going to make us be able to not only stand, but to be more than conquerors through everything that comes down. I mean, everything that comes down. It looks like we're being led into World War III. It could very well take place. Doesn't matter. And Christ is sitting in supreme control over everything that's going on. But boy, we better not fool around. This is our time to receive, to open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And then that's Revelation 3:20. Then the next verse says, if you overcome, you'll sit on the throne. Okay, so he wants to establish his throne. And so let's take a look at Joel 3:16. Did you see up here? Notice in the verse we're leaving that the woman fled into the wilderness, and there's a place prepared for her. God will take care of His church. But what He's after is Christ. What God has sown is Christ. And what God is after is Christ. He wants Christ multiplied. He wants brothers of Christ. He wants people in the image of Christ. Christ and more Christ and more Christ is what God wants. All right. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. What do you think the valley of decision is? Whenever God draws near to you, it will put you in a state of decision making. You have to make a decision. And right now, you have to make a decision. You have to decide from what's been said tonight, that's what I want. I want to go all the way with God because it looks like He's going to do something new. Or you can say, well, you know, I got a lot on my mind, I got things going down, there's this and that, and I haven't finished my education, and so on. I'll see you later. I mean, that's a decision, isn't it? Don't you have to decide whether to abandon yourself to God or not? You're in the valley of decision. Once you make up your mind, you'll be on high ground on one side or the other. But right now, you're in the valley of decision until you say, I'm going to abandon myself to this program. Because you can't have the world and have what I'm talking about at the same time. You've got to abandon yourself to God and to His program. To have the strength that I'm talking about that will enable you to save yourself and save others in the last days. You've got to abandon yourself to God. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And the day of the Lord is near. And that's what causes that. Boo, you know, because it's casting a shadow before itself. And it's making demands on us. This is what's going to happen. It's not going to be business as usual till the Lord comes. No. Something new is coming down. Therefore will He give them up, remember Micah 5:3, until the time that she who travails has brought forth, then the remnant of his brothers shall return to the children of Israel. Because you see, that's talking about Joseph and being joined to the rest of his family and protecting them during the time of famine. We're going to be out in the wilderness, and so are the elect Jews, and we're going to be joined together as one stick in God's hand in preparation for His return. Yep. Didn't he tell the elect Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation stand, the stand in the holy place, to flee? Now they're going to flee. And they're going to be drawn to where we are. And Christ will be the great Joseph, and we'll be like the Egyptian bride of Joseph, the daughter of Potipharah, as her name slips me right now. But anyway, we will be like that, and the great Joseph will be there to be reconciled to his brother, because the famine's coming. Hallelujah. That's why we want to return to the children of Israel, because we're going to be one with them. Not with the religion of Judaism, but with the elect Jews that God has called. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Now see, that places it in a calendar sense. There's only one time that happens. When is it? That's the calling card of the coming of Christ, Matthew 24. When you see these things come to pass, know that it's at hand. That's the fig tree. This is the fig tree. The, where do we go? Oh, that's Asenath was her name. Daughter of Potipharah. That was Joseph's name. All right, we're back now to Joel 3. Oh, you're all going to be Bible students. Mount Zion School of the Bible. All right, now. The sun and the moon and the stars, that's the calling card of Jesus Christ. That's the fig tree. When you see the fig tree blossom, then know that it's at hand. That's the fig tree. Sun, moon, and stars. So there's place now. Now what will happen? The Lord will roar from Zion. And this is going to be at the time when the enemy is at his fullness of his power, ascending up, defeating the prayers of the saints, keeping the church in spiritual darkness. All the cities of the earth bowed down. And then he takes his armies and goes in and invades the nation of Israel. And there'll be either he'll build a temple, or there'll be one there, and he'll sit in the holy place and say, "I am God and there is no one else." And the moment he says that, it will trigger the great tribulation. And the elect Jews then will be forced to flee. Jesus said, "When you see that, get out of there, because then there's going to be tribulation." The tribulation will be caused by Antichrist sitting between the wings of the cherubim saying, "I am God. I am the I am. I am God." See, that's what we're building up to in America, teaching people that the only God there is the God within them. That's where that all going. And then that will be finally personified in the man who will say, "The only God there is who I am." The great tribulation. Out go the Jews. Christians forced in the wilderness. And then the nations of the earth will burn Babylon, because it's salt that has lost its savor, and it's no good for anything. You can read that in Revelation 17. Let's continue here. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. Now you see that also in Isaiah 42. It's going to come out from you. Instead of being a little defeated group waiting for the rapture Dunkirk to evacuate you, you are going to be on the offensive. You are going to be on the offensive. God's going to speak out of his church. And there's nothing Antichrist can do about it, because hell's number will be up. And the minute that happens, it will be all done as far as Satan's kingdom in the earth is concerned. Bunch of commandos on the earth. Oh, he's on Isaiah 42. Go down further, probably around verse 18 or so. There we are. For a long time. See verse 13. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. See, that's never happened yet. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. Now, that's God talking. And he's going to do that out of Zion. He's going to do that out of his church. Can you see that? Can you see how we're heading up now to a titanic confrontation between Christ, between God and Satan? Can you see that? Between Christ and Antichrist. Between the Holy Spirit and the false prophet. We're coming up to light facing darkness. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we see Armageddon coming close. We can see in the world of today, Lord, the terrible things that are going on. And yet it gets worse all the time. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord, that you're always in control. You let Christianity go on in its way as you've done very necessary, prerequisite works. for 2,000 years, and now we are coming to the climax. Now we are coming to the thing that will bring it all make sense, and you will, a nation shall be brought forth in a day, a holy nation. And within that nation, you will cry out judgment on your enemies. And all will be made plain in that day, and Babylon will be burned. And then all your saints of all ages will be justified because of your doings, Lord. Hallelujah. We give glory to God. We give glory to you. Let's abandon ourselves to God. Don't hold anything back. Just abandon yourself to the Lord. God, we give ourselves to you for your purposes, Lord. We want nothing of this world, and we certainly want nothing of Satan. We're not concerned about our own life or our possessions or anything else. Lord, we're concerned about one thing, and that is that your will is done in us, Lord. That's all that matters to us, Lord. We're abandoned to you this night. Hallelujah. To your purposes, Lord. Now we open the door of our heart to you right now, Father, in Jesus' name. That Jesus may enter in and dine with us and we with him. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. You are King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and you have prevailed. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Oh God, let every yoke be broken that's here tonight, Lord. If anyone is in indecision, I pray all ambivalence will be removed, Lord, from within them. Just a heart single to God and to Christ and to his will. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Lord, we hold ourselves in readiness for all that you're going to do in these last days. And if we don't live to see it, Lord, fine. Help us to pave the way for others, I pray, in Jesus' name. Till finally that generation shall come forth, the fruit shall shake like Lebanon. A nation shall be born that shall praise the Lord. And that chosen nation, Lord, that shall come forth in the end time and reveal your glory in the face of mature wickedness. Oh, God, help us to prepare ourselves and prepare others so that when that generation comes, it will have be ready. Hallelujah. Help us to do our part, Lord, as those before us have done their part. Help us to do our part, Lord, to pave the way for the coming of the Lord and his people. The day to dawn, the day star to arise. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh God, how wonderful are all thy ways. We believe, Lord. We know it's going to happen. Faith has brought, the word has brought faith into our hearts. And we know it's going to happen. And so we're not concerned about wars or the devil, but just that we might hear your voice right now and be ready, Lord, for what you want to do within us. That Christ may be formed in us and ascend to the right hand of God in readiness for that day. Praise your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I thank you for these dear people that have come, and I pray the word that has been spoken will enter deeply into the marrow of their bones. And there it will multiply and grow until they are transformed by your word, each one of us, Lord. Each one of us and our families, Lord. God, you've begun. I know that having given us, brought to the birth, you will not close the womb, but it will come forth in glorious triumph. And we praise you in advance. Now, Lord, keep us in the palm of your hand and our families, Lord, safe and healthy. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Lord bless each one.